We're going to get to it. We talked about oxymorons last week. You guys brought up some good ones. Pretty ugly, military intelligence, jumbo shrimp, full-size minivan, the deadly serious. But I said that this one right here is the most profound oxymoron that I can think of. A sacrificial king. Because we don't think about kingship like that. We don't think about authority like that in our world. What do we think about kings as, or authority in this world? Powerful. What else? Dominant. Like authoritative, right? I'm in charge. Not sacrificing themselves. They might sacrifice their army. Gosh, I just remember that there was a young man that I grew up with. And I would say I grew up with him. I was considerably older than him, but I'm still maturing and still growing up. But he was a little boy when I met him, and he had a really tough background, and he was fostered and cared for in one home for a long time, and that was a big difference for him. And a lot of really cool stuff happened, but he ended up going into the army. And when he came back before he was sent out, and he went over to Iraq, and there was a lot that happened to him there. But before all that, he says, they had a 70% acceptable attrition rate. Let me explain that to you. The army said that 7 out of 10, they expected to die in a particular war setting. That's 7 out of 10 people. They said, well, we'll accept it. Kings are willing to sacrifice their people, but themselves, not very often. But in Jesus, you have somebody totally different. He wasn't just a king. He was the king of heaven's armies. And he came and sacrificed himself. And that just seems super, super different. Super weird. It's an oxymoron. It's two different words that usually have opposite meanings, and yet they're making a message and they're put together. Sacrificial king. Well, you'll see, and I've got it for you really quick up on the screen. We have Bibles. Please join me. I'm going to go to Philippians 2, and it's 8 through 11. And this is the king. This is the sacrificial king that we're talking about here. And being found in human form, so God in the flesh, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the King of Kings. This is the sacrificial king who came, laid himself down, but always is going to be the king. And this is who we get to follow. This is who we get to fix our eyes on. This is who we're going to make much of. And so join me today in looking at this king who's sacrificial and king all at the same time. And so we're going to start with a question. It's on the front of your bulletins if you get it. And it's going to be up on the screen. Who's destroying whom? Now, my daughter, Genesis, is an English teacher. I was ready. I sent her a text, and I was being kind of silly, and I said, let's say somebody's going to do a message called Who's Destroying Who? If they did that and didn't have whom in there, would that person lose most of the people that love the proper use of whom? I'm asking for a friend. And she said, because... I'm her dad, and she calls me on it. She goes, yeah, if you did that and I was in the audience, I'd say, whom, whom, whom? And I'm like, you're a geek. You're just... But she's a word nerd, and I called on her to help me. And so, Genesis, you're maybe going to listen to this on podcasts. So, you're here. Who's destroying whom? I don't know if you remember, but Jesus told and did some things that were really offensive to the leaders of that time. Not the Romans necessarily, although that came to pass, but actually his people. The priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, which was lawyers, and they understood the law inside and out, and he would say and do things and it would offend them so much so they wanted to destroy him. That isn't just like, again, wreck his reputation. They wanted to kill him, friends. And so I'll say to you today, and actually look for it through all of the texts that we're going to be looking at. How you doing? Wide awake? Hanging in there? Good job. Check it out. He destroyed them. But how? How did Jesus destroy these people that were trying to destroy him? Because they actually ended up killing him. I don't know if you know. Oh, I let the cat out of the bag. Have you read that part yet? He didn't stay dead. So there's a little hint, but what else? How do we know that Jesus actually destroyed these people who were trying to destroy him? He broke down their beliefs. Amen. He did. All right. Serena, so you're saying that him forgiving, literally, while he was on the cross, the people that put him there, that destroys them. It destroys their kingdom. It destroys their ways. And yet their belief system, they tried to keep intact, like, push him away, push him away, push him away. He died for us. That destroys our pretense. That destroys all this. If you're the king, you come in and you wipe people out. He came in and wiped out sin and death first. And so as Patrick was getting ready to talk about listening to the Holy Spirit, I really heard from the Holy Spirit. I know he was talking to me. And Holy Spirit, thank you for that. I have a bonus verse for you, verses Romans 12. Because I sat right there in this little chair thinking of kindness kills, or kill them with kindness. Everybody understand that phrase? It's kind of a little bit weird, right? It's almost oxymoron. What is it to kill somebody with kindness? What do you guys think?
Love them to death.
Love them to death. Nice. Yep. How does that work? Can you give me an example of how you could kill somebody with kindness?
They can't stay mad at you forever.
They can't stay mad at you forever? That's good. What do you got?
You're killing their bad attitude towards you. You're killing their resistance to you with love and with determination to just be kind to them.
Nice. So you come at them with kindness and they can't stay mad forever. You're killing their attitude. Check this out in Romans 12. If you guys want to join me, great. It's verse 18, and I'm going to go all the way through to 21, the end of this chapter. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Yeah, now we're talking. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus is that sacrificial king that actually overcame their attempts to destroy him by destroying them with love. And some of them repented. Will you join me in Luke 20? We'll go 19 through 26. I want you to look for this destroying that's being attempted against Jesus and how he flips it. He doesn't just win arguments. He wins it with love and truth. And I encourage you to follow in his footsteps. So, Luke 20, if you don't have Bibles, we have some for you. We have it up on the screen. Is that you up there, Chris? Thanks, man. Here we go, 20:19 through 26, and I'll give you a little bit of interaction on this, but effectively, oh, by the way, today I'm using the little journal that we gave you, not yours, it's mine, but I've been writing in it and taking notes, and there's some just really good stuff, and circling, I was going nuts on it, and so I wanted to be able to have that. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him. Not like, dude, good speech. Give me some knuckles. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to knuckle him up. At that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against him. You can go read the parable later on today if you haven't read it yet. But they feared the people. So they watched him And they sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something that he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Why would these hardcore Jews, Israelis, want to give Jesus over to the Roman authority? Why? So they wouldn't get blamed? That's pretty good insight. What else? Yeah. Whoo, very good. They wanted to give him over to the enemy. That's good. What else? Legal power to execute him. They wanted him dead. They wanted to betray him. They didn't want him to be a part of them anymore. And they wanted to kill him. So they're looking for a way to catch him. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. If so, they'd have to listen to what he was teaching and speaking and humble themselves." But they're buttering him up, right? "And you show no partiality." It means you give no face time to dudes. You're not trying to please people. "But you truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Should we pay taxes to Caesar or shouldn't we? Can you see where they're trying to catch him? If he says yes, then he is a traitor to Israel. If he says no, then he's a traitor to Rome, and he could be arrested for teaching insurrection or rebellion. But Jesus perceived their craftiness because he's God and he sees everything. And for us reading it, it's pretty obvious. But at that time, people around him, that's a tough question. He says, "Show me a denarius. Show me the common coin that we use in this Roman culture." And they brought him one and showed it to him. He says, "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" I mean, look, you guys, there's all kinds of little coins in here. This has been one of the greatest fundraisers I've ever been a part of, people just bringing change. But this one's got old G-Dub on here, right? George Washington. It's got his likeness on it. He says, "Whose likeness and inscription is on the coins that we have?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render, pay back, give honor, give tribute to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling, they were in awe of his teaching. They became silent. They didn't know what else to do. They tried to catch him up. And here's where Jesus hits him up. And I've got Romans 13 coming up here. And so if you don't mind just going for it. Look, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Jesus starts with it and says, look, there's authority in this world, and God has given them authority. Render to Caesar, give back to Caesar what's his. This is a common theme for God's people. Like, we have no king but God. Later on, we're going to find out that this crowd says, we have no king but Caesar. They wanted Jesus dead. But Jesus is saying, humble yourself under the authority that you've been given. Check it out in Jeremiah 29:7. Some of you might be very clear with Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, for hope and for a future." And we like cling to that, and we should. But in the context of Jeremiah 29, it's saying when you are in a place where you're not comfortable, when the authority is not godly authority, humble yourself. And listen to this, Jeremiah 29:7. "But seek the welfare of the city, the peace of the city where I've sent you into exile." God sent them. Did you catch before? God put authority in place. Then our own community, in our own culture, in our own country, you may love or despise the authority, but God has allowed them and put them in place. Why? I don't know. for Revelation to bring it, right? The end is near, sure. But he's like, instead of saying, man, I hate living in Sultan. I hate Gold Bar. I hate Index. I want so desperately to be out of this valley. Instead, God is saying, seek the welfare of the city that you live in. Monroe, oh gosh, I can't wait to get out of Monroe because, man, the traffic and just the people, and it's just, oh, it's so expensive. I might as well live in Bothell. Then I'll be closer to work. But instead of longing to get out, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jesus is saying, pray for the people. Be difference makers in this land that you're in. Give to the authority what the authority is asking for. Unless, of course, the authority is asking you, telling you to go against God. Well, I don't like what they do with my taxes. That part isn't up to you. But let me just land really hard on the second thing that Jesus said. These people asking me, he goes, yeah, you got to pay taxes. He asks them whose inscription is on that coin. And then he says, also give to God, render to God, pay to God what is God's. And he's asking at that moment, whose image are you made in? What image do you bear? What inscription is on your life? It's God's. So give him everything. You could pay to Caesar what Caesar's. Everything is God's. Trust God. Live for him. The life that you've been given, the image that you've been made in, is his. And you can see where this kind of teaching shut them up. But not for long. No disrespect intended, Bob, but lawyers don't stay silent for long, right? And so they team up. They get another crew together. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes blew it. Oh, the Sadducees are better. They only follow the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And so they got their lawyers together, and they went after Jesus. So next, Luke 20, 27 through 40. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there's a resurrection. Friends, will you say that with me? Those who deny that there's a resurrection. One more time for all the people who aren't awake yet. Those who deny that there's a resurrection. Because there's nothing in the first five books of the Bible, he says, or they say, that have anything to do with resurrection. So they don't believe in it. And they asked him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, that the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So this is called levirate, okay? Sounds like leveret, but it's levirate, right? And it's this law that if a brother is married to a woman and he dies and they have no kids, then the next brother has to get that lady pregnant, take her as a wife, and so they can have kids. It was a law. And they're like, yeah. So Moses wrote this. Now, look, there were seven brothers, they said. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Gosh, that's a depressing story. That's their, for instance, this happens. And then afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, they say, which they don't believe in. They're bringing this argument. They don't even believe their own argument. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to him, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, so those who don't just live once and then they're done, but those who actually get raised from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore. Because they're equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Some people from this have gotten some really jacked up theology that we become angels. No, he said we're like angels. But Jesus is teaching them strongly that where they're coming from was wrong. Mark 12 has a version of this. I don't have it for you on the screen. I'm only going to read you one verse. It's Mark 12, 24. And Jesus said, "Is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And then he goes on to explain this. You're off because you don't know the scriptures. You don't believe them. You, when you and I die, it's no longer going to be that we need to keep life going. We don't need to procreate. There is no longer death. Everybody who's alive in Jesus, who resurrects from the dead, will stay forever. Now, when I get to heaven, am I going to recognize Kathy? Well, I'll be waiting for her. We have a deal. I get to die first. She doesn't really agree with that deal. But here's the reality. Whether whoever one of us dies, I believe theologically we're going to know who we are. But we're not going to be like, oh gosh, hold on, Jesus. This is really cool, but Kathy just showed up. I mean, I just need to stop for a minute because it's been a while. I want to just give her a hug. I just want to say hi. We want to sing. We're going to know our actual being and our heart because we're going to be like the angels when all we want is Jesus. All we want. We won't be distracted. We'll actually be added to and it'll be wonderful. He says something even deeper. Verse 37. "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed." So the resurrection that you guys are talking about that you don't believe in, I've already answered you that there's no answer to your question because there's no children for you in heaven. And we're like, oh gosh, yeah, they'll be there. They're waiting, but you're not going to get there and be distracted by children as you are here. You're going to join them and be excited about them. You're not going to be distracted by marriage because you're actually fulfilled and content with God. But then he goes on and says, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush." I love that, you guys. Jesus is talking to him and goes, remember that passage about the bush? He doesn't even quote it. Have you ever felt really bad about not knowing where a verse is, but you know something from the Bible? Keep reading and keep memorizing, but Jesus doesn't go, oh, let's go back to Ezekiel, all right? He doesn't say, look, this is important, let's go to Exodus. He's saying, remember that passage about the bush where Moses calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you've spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. So this King of Kings is also the teacher of teachers. He's bringing it to them. Look, you don't even believe in resurrection. Let me correct you really quick. Moses, who you totally dig and totally live your life, you say, based on what he says, knew that there was those who rose from the dead. Because he's not calling Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead. He's saying they're alive. He's the God of them right now. They're alive in him. I want to say something to you that I hope isn't offensive. Death is not as bad as we think it is. It sucks, to be sure, but it's not all there is. In Christ, we live. Christ, our loved ones, those who struggled, those who had a great life, those who lived a long time. You know, we hear people die and it's a little bit sad, but boy, they had a wonderful life. How about those who had a terrible life, but they died in Christ? Now, we can grieve together that those people who die apart from Christ will be separated from him forever. I hate that. But we have a chance right now. Jesus is saying death is not all there is. And this teacher of teachers says about the scribes a warning that we all need to catch. Verse 41. But Jesus said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? So before the warning of the scribes, he goes straight to Messiah, who actually is the one that should be worshipped, should be honored, should be feared, should be respected, should be followed. He's like, how is it that David could say about the Messiah, "You're my Lord," and yet we say he's the son of David? So let me ask you, how can God have a son that's the son of God and also the son of a man? Is that even possible? Through God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? 100% man, 100% God. Aaron, I know you're not good at math, so we'll let that one go. No, I'm actually saying that God does things that are crazy impossible. Check out Revelation 22:16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root," so the foundation, the source of life, "and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." I am both 100% man and 100% God. I know what it's like to be you, and I know what it's like to be God, and I know what it's like to overcome. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? What is it that you want? Do you want a Messiah, or do you want what's next here? Do you want people to think you're amazing? Do you want people? Because this sacrificial king brings rebuke and warning against the very people who are scheming, partnering, and longing to kill him. Verse 45, "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples," so he knows other people are listening, he's talking to the disciples, but he's also got a message for everybody else, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense, for a show, make long prayers. They'll receive the greater condemnation." Look, if you know God and you know his truth and you're making his truth known, whether you're a teacher like I get to do a lot, or your children that you're teaching and leading up, or your spouse you're pouring into, or you're in a small group or whatever, let me just say it really, really clear. Do not let acknowledgement from people make you drunk. Point people to Jesus. He's the Messiah, not you. Position filled, yo, you don't need to try and do it. So at this point, I want to ask you, what are you known for? What were these scribes known for? They're known for putting on a show. They knew a bunch, and so they got drunk with that wisdom and power. What are you known for? What do people know about you? And so with that, I'm going to give you a heart check, and we're going to breeze through 19 amazing verses, one of which starts with just giving and what we give and how we give and what we give from. Let me ask you this. Have you ever spent $100 and were just like, "Gosh, I didn't think I had that $100 and I don't know how to spend that money. I don't know why I spent it. I don't know what I'm going to do." And a month later, you had no problem whatsoever. Have you guys ever been generous with something, wondering how in the world you're going to make it, and then everything's fine? Has anybody besides me had moments like that? Have you ever looked at your financial books, if you keep them, and go, "That's gas money, that's grocery money, that's giving to somebody who needs help. Gas, groceries, it's just irresponsible to give to that person." whether it's a missionary or somebody who's like, I could use some food. Have you guys ever had a decision like that to make? Where you're like, gosh, I might have to walk. Has anybody done that? I'm not asking you to brag. I'm just asking you if you had to do that. Because you're about to hear that in a very strong way in the most unlikely of places. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, which was made out of copper and would make a lot of noise when people put, they didn't have dollar bills, y'all, they had coins. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The likelihood is she received those two small coins when she came to church. And she was given her widow's mite, the tiny little bit that would help her get some kind of bread. And before she even had a chance to buy that, she gave it back. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Nobody could take that in because, like, this is such a beautiful, majestic temple. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? How are we going to know this is going to happen? We believe you, but how are we going to know? What's the snapshot going to be? And he said, see that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, tumultuous, it's crazy, it's scary, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. It's going to go on for a while. It's going to be pain and agony for a while. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That happens in homes. Anybody married? Anybody feel like there's kingdoms at war there? Anybody have children? Anybody have parents? But you see that kingdom against kingdom going on. Well, and then you got like kingdoms that are of the world. And there will be great earthquakes, he says, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Jesus, I stop right now and I pray for your family who are at this moment being terrorized, at this moment being put in prison, at this moment being tortured, at this moment even being killed because of your great name. God, would you give them the strength, give us the strength, Lord, to stand up for your name, to believe in you. I pray this in your name. Amen. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Many of us, that's our opportunity to complain, to whine, to cry out. And you can do all those things, but you're also getting a chance to be a witness when you're persecuted. We would much rather not be persecuted. Anybody besides me like some comfort zone? I guess me and 10 of us. Okay, good. The rest of you, we have a lot to learn from you. Settle it, therefore, in your minds. Not to meditate beforehand on how you're going to answer. You know, like if I get arrested or if I get told I can't say this at school or at my job or whatever, then no, this is the argument that I'll have. And this, no, he's like, don't worry about that. Settle it beforehand. And what will you settle? That he will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. They couldn't withstand him or contradict him, and yet they still killed him. But you bear witness. Make much of who Jesus is. Testify. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they'll even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. What? Hold on, Jesus, didn't you just say some people are going to get killed? But not a hair on your head will perish? Did you hear earlier when we were talking about death? Jesus said straight up that though a man dies, yet shall he live. Apparently, this isn't all there is. There's a forever that started a long time ago for those of you who are in Christ, and it lasts forever. But we have to see that it's his forever. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. You don't earn it, but you do get to live it. And so I want you to see there's a bunch of signs and warnings, and we're almost done. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. Don't go for your comfort zone. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. God brings discipline. Do you remember earlier we read there's vengeance, right? God is going to correct things, and it's going to be painful. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Don't worship those. Look for the signs, but don't worship them. There's one that made those, you guys. And on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. Gosh, what's wrong with our weather? What's wrong with our sea? Climate change, all of it. Everybody freaks out. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Instead of giving in to fear, something so much greater is going to happen. And then he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, we're losing our leaves now, and it's beautiful. It's death, right? Those leaves are falling to the death. They're gorgeous, by the way. But they're dying. But you're going to see that when the leaves come back, summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, all the stuff we just read about, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus tells the truth. So finally, stay awake. Will you? Stand up with me. We got one more. If you're able to stand, it's just a tiny little bit. Jesus, have your way in us and through us. Speak to us right now. God, may we be known as being your people, and may we let you destroy anything that needs to be destroyed by love and kindness, truth and power. In your name, amen. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. That day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. There wasn't a little resort hill there. Do you know what he was doing? This King of Kings, this powerful Lord, this teacher of teachers who's teaching every day, and people no longer who actually have everything in the Bible memorized, they're no longer asking him questions because they can't stump him. This king goes camping every night because he doesn't have an Airbnb to hook up with. He doesn't have people go, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. Come stay in my home. He goes camping every night. There's no room for him in the inn when he was first born, and now there's no room for him later on near his death. And you know what he does? He comes back. Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Do you hear him? Do you follow him? He's a great teacher. He's a humble king. He's sacrificial. Jesus speaks to us in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Speak to us when you see fit. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your teaching, for your conviction, for your comfort, and your counsel. May we not walk away from here this morning unchanged. May we not walk away from here now this afternoon not paying attention. May we stay awake. May we believe you. May we not try to figure out all the answers, but remember we have the answer in you, Jesus. And make you known and make much of you and follow you. May you give us mouth and wisdom for your glory in your kingdom. In your name, amen. May God bless you. Have a wonderful day.